We're doing Daniel. We're up to what they call the 8th chapter, the 15th pasuk. Daniel had seen the vision, and he was told a number, 2,300 years. He said the challenge in all of this is knowing where the starting point is. We noticed that from the beginning of the first Beit HaMikdash to when you add 2,300 years, you end up with the year 1948, which is something interesting to note. And we move on. We're up to Pasuk Tet Vav. We said for over 2,000 years we had that number, and we had different interpretations. We discussed the Maharal that says that the interpretations are potential times for when Mashiach would come, and Rashi that goes very harsh. Rashi says, if the time came and Mashiach didn't come, then you know the time was wrong. Start calculating again. Rashi says, that's simple. He says, here's how I think it should be interpreted. But if my time passes, Rashi writes, and you see that it didn't happen, so then realize I was wrong and go back to the books. The prophecy is true. However, how to interpret it, we're not sure. So you'll start from scratch. Maybe not from scratch. We glean from the wisdom of Rashi and Rav Sadia Gaon. We move on. Pasuk Tetvah, Vayibi Roti, Ani Daniel Techazon, and as I, Daniel, saw this vision, Vavakshavina, I wanted understanding, I was desiring to understand what I was seeing, Vineomed Lenegdi, Kemare Gaver. Standing opposite me, I saw a vision, seemed like a man. Vashma Koladam Ben Ulai, I heard a man speaking from the river, remember? The river was called, or the stream was called, the stream of Ulai. That was the name. So I heard a man, I heard his voice from the stream. Vayikra vayomar, the angel called out and said, whoever this person was in the river, he said to the man standing next to me, remember the Gaver is Gavriel, the angel. So the man in the river calls out to the angel Gabriel and says to him, Gabriel, haven la alazet amare. Gabriel, let this man, give this one, he doesn't even call him a man, halaz, this man, this important one, give him understanding in the vision. He came next to where I was standing. And when he came, I was scared. I fell on my face. He said to me, understand, son of man, because there is a set time, there is a ketz, there is an end time that the vision is teaching you. And as he spoke to me, I fell asleep on my face on the ground. He touched me, he stood me up. He said, now I'm going to tell you what will happen at the end of the anger. Because there's at the end of a long, long time is when this is all going to happen. The ram you saw with the horns, those are the kings of Mede and Persia. And the goat, the hairy goat, that is the king of Greece. So he's being told this before the Persian Mede Empire has won over the Babylonian Empire. And he's being told the Persian Mede Empire is the first animal, the second animal is the king of Greece. And that big horn that you saw between his eyes, that is the first king of Greece, and that is Alexander of Macedon, that it says in Josephus, he was the one who killed Darius, the son of Esther. Darius, the son of Esther, gave us license to build the Beit HaMikdash, and then ultimately he was killed by Alexander. And you saw that horn break, and four horns grew under it. You saw the four horns uproot the one horn ארבע מלכויות מגוי יעמוד נא ולא וכוחו. Four kingdoms will evolve, will come out of that kingdom of Alexander, because when Alexander died, his kingdom was divided into four. ולא וכוחו, and they will not be as powerful as he was. ובאחרית מלכותם, and at the end of their kingdoms, כהתם הפושעים, when the time will come that there will be an end time to the rebellious ones. Rashi interprets this to mean the rebellious Jews will reach their end. It will come time to destroy the Beit HaMikdash. Yeah, remember, he's prophesying, he's seeing this vision before the second Beit HaMikdash was built. Ya'amod melech az panim umevin chidot. There will be established a king who is very brazen, that's Titus, and he understands hints. Ve'atzam kocho ve'lo ve'chocho. He will have tremendous strength, but his strength will not stem from his real might. Two interpretations as to what that means. One interpretation of Sadugon says it's not because Titus was so strong, it's because Israel was so weak. We deserved to have such a destruction, and that's why Titus was given such strength. Rashi says that it means that Titus was sly. He gained power by being very sly, as we'll see at the end of the book of Daniel. V'niflaot yashchit v'itzliach nasa. And it's going to be amazing how he will be able to destroy other nations, and he will be successful, and he'll do whatever he wants. V'yashchit atzumim v'am kedoshim. And he will destroy awesome nations, and he will destroy the holy nation of Israel. The Am Kedoshim, and the holy nation. The Al Sichlo, Vitzliach Mirma Biyado. And because he will be so cunning, he will use his cunning to succeed and be deceitful against other nations. Uvilvavo Yagdil, and he will be very arrogant. Uvishalva Yashchit Rabim. And in his deceit, he will be able to destroy many, because countries will make peace treaties with him, and they'll assume that he won't turn on them, and then he will turn on the peace treaties and just destroy and swallow nation after nation. Which Rashi interprets to mean Titus. And we are tempted to think it's talking about someone else. There was someone else who conquered nation after nation. What was it called? Anschluss. The Al Sarsarim Yamod, and he will stand against the King of Kings. Uve Efes Yad Yishaver. And again, here, what is the word Efes Yad? So Rashi interprets it to mean it will be without a human hand that he will be broken. And Rashi interprets it to mean that the fly that flew into Titus's ear and then went and destroyed his brain, and then Titus got killed by that fly that entered his brain. And our friend Frank, Ephraim Frank, sent me a link to there is a thing called a bot fly, if I'm not mistaken. This does exist. There is such a thing as a fly that can enter a person's head and eat his brain away. Meaning today, scientifically, they know about this. I mean, when I read it once a few years ago, I said, I don't know if Chazal meant this literally. So he watched that class. He was still in Chutzlarts back then. And he sent me a link. Yes, such a fly exists. So, without... According to him, yeah. Watch those ears. No, okay. I think you could sleep at night. I don't think you have to worry about it, but it exists. It's one more thing to be scared of. ומראה הערב והבוקר אשר נאמר, what you were told in the dream, that there will be an evening and a morning, and we didn't know how to interpret that. Emetu, it's true. Vata sitom hechazon, but you have to conceal the vision, kiliyamim rabim, because it's going to take a long time till this vision comes true. And today, in hindsight, we look back at 2,000 years, and we say, wow, who imagined it would be so long? Daniel said, I was broken and I became ill for a long time after I saw the vision. And I got up and I went and I did the task of the king. However, I got so scared by the vision, and no one could tell. I put up a facade. I made believe I was okay. No one knew. But inside, I was destroyed. And so Daniel is shown that the Jews have a long journey. Yes, they'll rebuild the second Beit HaMikdash, but that too will be destroyed. And then they have a long path ahead of them, 2,300 years. And we saw that that number passed since Daniel's time. I don't know if we could imagine if someone told us today that the Jewish people have 2,300 years ahead of them. Saying that's what Daniel sees, 2,300 years. 2,300 years. So we move forward. And we come to the days of Darius the son of Ahasuerus. And Rashi says, when it tells us Darius the son of Ahasuerus the Mede, that's telling you this is not the Ahasuerus you're thinking. This is not the Ahasuerus of Esther. This is the first Darius, says Rashi. He was also, his father's name was also Ahasuerus. So Rashi learns that this vision is taking place right after the Persian Mede Empire overtook the Babylonian Empire. That's how Rashi learns. So it was the first year of Darius, and Darius will only be king for 1 year. Asher omlach al malchut kasdim, who took the throne, and he was king over the Kasdim, the Babylonians. Bishnat achad lemolcho ani Daniel. So his kingdom came. I, Daniel, binoti basfarim. I started looking over the books. Mispar hashanim asher yad v'Hashem el Yirmiyah navi. I tried to calculate. Hey, Hashem told the prophet Jeremiah, Lemalot lechovot Yerushalayim 70 shana, that Jerusalem would be destroyed for 70 years, and then we will be brought back. So it says that in the beginning of the book of Yirmiyahu, in the beginning of the book Jeremiah, it says like this: when Babylon will complete 70 years, I will remember you. So I thought that the 70 years were up, because 45 for Nebuchadnezzar, who established the Babylonian Empire, 23 for Evil Merodach, that's 45 and 23, 68, and then 3 years for Belshazzar, the 70 years are up. So when the Babylonian Empire crumbled at the end of the 70 years, on the 71st year, I thought, okay, that's what's supposed to happen, but we're supposed to be called back into Israel. So I went back to look over the books to understand what's going on. And then he realized that if the redemption didn't come, so what's supposed to happen? And he realized what our sages say is that 70 years would pass from the destruction of Jerusalem, which would be 18 years later. meaning Jerusalem was destroyed in the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. So he realized there are still 18 more years left. So I focused to Hashem as I prayed and begged in fasting and sackcloth. And this is the source of our story of Megillat Esther. How do we calculate those 70 years? So Belshazzar thought he knew. I prayed to Hashem my God, and I asked Hashem forgiveness for what my nation had done. And I said, Ana Hashem, please Hashem, Hakel Hagadol Vanora. Which word is missing? Hakel Hagadol Hanora. Which word? Gibor. So he omitted the word Gibor. He said, how could I say you're mighty if your children are being enslaved by their enemies? So he said, Hashem, you are awesome. You are great. He didn't say, Hashem, you're mighty, because he said, we don't see it now. I can't say a praise that is not revealed in the world. Shomer HaBerit VaChesed, Hashem, who retains the covenant and His kindness, Lo Avav Ulshomrei Mitzvotav, to those who love Him and keep His mitzvot. Chatanu VeAvinu VeYirshanu UMaradnu. I represent the Jewish people. As I say, we've transgressed, sometimes by mistake, sometimes on purpose, sometimes we've been wicked, sometimes we've been rebellious. V'somi Mitzvotecha Umi Mishpatecha, and we've left Your mitzvot and your system, your laws. V'lo Shamanu El Avadecha Nevim. We didn't listen to Your servants, the prophets. Asher Dibu B'Shimcha El Mlachenu Sarenu V'Avotenu. They spoke in Your name to our kings and our nobles and our forefathers, V'El Kol HaMaretz, and to all of us. We didn't listen. Lecha Hashem Atzdakah. You guys recognize these words? Hashem, You are just. V'lanu Boshet HaPanim, and we should be embarrassed. Kayom Hazeh, like today. Oh, now you know where Tachanun comes from, right? The words we say in Tachanun, where we say, Hashem, help us out, we're suffering. The words of Tachanun come from here. לאיש יהודה וליושבי ירושלים ולכל ישראל הקרובים והרחוקים בכל הארצות אשר דחתם שם במעלם אשר מעלו גבח. I represent the people of Judea and Jerusalem and all of Israel, far and near, throughout the lands, wherever You put us, as we rebelled against You. Hashem, lanu bosh tapanim. Hashem, we are embarrassed. Limlachenu tzrenu lavotenu, our leaders and our forefathers, asher chatanu lach, we've transgressed to You. Lashem elokeinu rachamim vaslichot ki maradnu bo. You are merciful and You are forgiving. We've been rebellious. Velo shamanu b'kol Hashem elokeinu. We didn't listen to You, Hashem our God. Lalechet b'torotav asher natan lefaneinu, to adhere to Your Torah that You gave us. B'yad avadav hanavim, through the hands of His prophets. V'chol Yisrael avru toratecha. All of us, we've transgressed Your Torah. V'sol levilti shomoa b'kolecha. We've gone off the path. We haven't listened to You. V'titach aleinu alav ha'shvua. So You poured down upon us all the promise and the curses You told us, that You wrote in the Torah. We've transgressed. You kept Your end of it. You warned us bad things would befall us, so You kept Your end of it. You brought those bad things. No country suffered, no city suffered the way Jerusalem was suffered. No human beings ever underwent the destruction like Jerusalem underwent. The amount of murder and rape, the amount of burning and destruction, taking the people out into captivity like animals. Nebuchadnezzar at one point said, don't let them walk out in clothing. So they all walked out naked. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, don't let them walk out naked. Put something on their shoulders. You have nothing, so put bags of sand. Let them carry something on their way out to exile. Kasher katuv b'torat Moshe et kol hara hazot ba'a aleinu. As the Torah warns us, all those bad things befell us. They all came to us. V'lo chininu et pnei Hashem Elokeinu. And we, says Daniel, we didn't ask, we didn't even turn to You. L'shuv ma'avoneinu l'askil ba'amitecha, to repent and to recognize that what You say is true. V'yishkod Hashem el hara'a v'yivia aleinu. And so Hashem brought the bad times quickly upon us. Ki tzadik Hashem Elokeinu akol ma'asav asher asav v'lo shamanu bekolo. Hashem is righteous, and we weren't willing to listen. V'ata Hashem Elokeinu, but now Hashem our God, asher hotzit et amcha me'eretz Mitzrayim v'yad chazaka v'ta'aseirecha Hashem kayom hazeh. Sound familiar again? You've made Yourself a great name as You took Your nation out of Egypt with a powerful arm. Chatanu rashanu, we have transgressed, we've been evil. Guys, this is all Tachanun, right? We say this. We said it this morning. Hashem, kechol tzidkotecha yashuvna abcha v'chametcha meircha Yerushalayim ha'kotshecha. Hashem, as you are righteous, please rescind your anger, your wrath from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. Ki v'chateinu v'avnot avoteinu Yerushalayim v'amcha lechirpa lechol tzvivoteinu. As we've transgressed, and our forefathers, Jerusalem and your nation are chirpa. They are being shamed from all around. All the nations look down upon us. So now Hashem, please listen to the pleading, to the prayer of your servant, and shine your face on your temple that is desolate, leman Hashem, for the sake of your name. Guys, you see, word for word, we say that. You said this morning. Hashem, hearken your ear and listen. Open your eyes and see how desolate we are. The city that your name is called upon. We're not asking because we say we're righteous, but we're asking because you're very merciful. Hashem Shema, Hashem please listen. Hashem Selacha, Hashem please forgive us. Hashem Hakshiva Vaaseh Al Teachar, Hashem listen and act. Please don't let the time go on. Lemancha Elokai, please for your sake, my God. Kishimcha Nikra Lirecha Ve'Alamecha, your name is called on your city and your nation. This to me is the favorite part of Tefillah. I wish we could say this every day. This part of Tachanun. This part of Tachanun, these psukim that we just read, to me personally, on a personal level, they're the most meaningful part of Tefillah. If I could stick this in every day, this is these sentences by Daniel.
This is said only on Monday and Tuesday, or this because some parts seem, but they don't seem exactly the same.
Right. Yeah. Tet Chaf, what they call the ninth chapter, twentieth pasuk. Yeah. Yes. ועוד אני מדבר ומתפלל ומתוודה על חטאתי. I was still praying and confessing. וחטאת עמי ישראל, my transgressions and my people's transgressions. ומפיל תחינתי לפני השם אלוקי על הר קודש אלוקי. And as I was begging before Hashem my God over his holy temple. ועוד אני מדבר בתפילה, as I was praying. והאיש גבריאל, the man Gabriel, איש אשר ראיתי וחזון בתחילה, that I had seen in the vision earlier. Remember, he met Daniel, Gabriel earlier. And according to the Medrash, Gabriel is the angel that saved Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The Jerusalem Talmud says that until we read the Babylonian books, until we read these books, Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, which were all the leaders during the Babylonian exile, until this point, angels don't have names. The Jerusalem Talmud says the names of angels was something that we brought with us from Babylon. And the commentaries discuss what did the Jerusalem Talmud mean by that. But this idea that there's an angel Gabriel, that there's an angel Michael, so this is an idea that Chazal taught us throughout the Torah, right? Our sages say when the angel comes to heal Abraham, that's the angel Raphael, right? So Chazal did go back and tell us in Tanakh, you should know which angel was doing what. However, the names first appear in Tanakh in these books. Daniel, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Yes. What does the name Daniel? Or what is the name Gabriel? So that's a machloket. Some say that Gavriel, Ramban writes that Gavriel means Gavri, my power. El comes from Hashem. Yes.
According to our tradition, when is the Talmud from?
The Talmud was compiled. Well, we say Talmud began with Moshe Rabbeinu, but it was compiled after the destruction of the second Beit HaMikdash, about 150 years after the destruction was Rebbe, and then the Talmud was another 300 years later.
Somebody said the word is Joshua was born in Egypt.
How could it be? So where was he born? He's misunderstanding the pasuk.
When do we have rabbis in the always?
Let's discuss it Thursday night. But you see that when Moshe Rabbeinu approached the Jewish people, Hashem told them, go gather the elders. So you see, there were elders even before we became a people. You have Zekeinim, elders, already in Egypt. So this angel Gavriel that he had initially seen in the vision, Mu'af Bi'af, he flew a flight. Gabriel's flying. Here you see where Ben Yehuda got the word to fly. Yeah? Mu'af. Nogea Eli, he touched me. Ke'et minchat arev, as it came time for the evening prayer mincha. Vayaven vaydaberimi, he explained and he spoke to me. Vayomar, and he said, Daniel, ata yatzati laskilcha vina, I just came out to explain to you what's going on. Bitchilat achnunecha yatzah davar, when you began praying, so Hashem sent me to tell you. And that's what our sages say, when you start praying, so already they look at what you're going to pray. And I came to tell you because Hashem really likes you. Uvin badavar v'aven b'mare. Understand what I'm telling you and understand the vision. And now we're going to get our third clue. Chamud seems like is fond of, desires you, like lo tachmod. And Daniel is called ish chamudot, the man who is desirable. It's a very nice name to be given by Hashem. Pasuk Chaf Dalet. Shavuim Shivim. 70 weeks. Now the word Shavua could mean a series of 7 days, or a series of 7 years, or something else. Shavuim Shviim. It's been decreed for your city and your nation. Let's check something, okay? What year was the Beit HaMikdash built? Do we know? First Beit HaMikdash. No, no.
480.
What year was the Beit HaMikdash built?
It says in
Melachim. In Kings, no?
Melachim 6.
What year says in Melachim what they call the 6th chapter, the first Pasuk? It says it was 480 years after the Jews left Egypt. Okay, do the math. What year is that? I left my pen downstairs. 480?
480 years.
After Yitzhak Mitzrayim. So 2448 plus 480. No? That's 2928, right? Thank you. 2448 plus 480. No, that's 2928. How many years ago was that? How many years ago was that? Huh?
This was
2928.
We are 5778 minus 2928.
Yeah. No.
2850.
Now, can you do? So the first Beit HaMikdash was built 2,850 years ago. Now, can you do 70 times 49?
7 times 10 is 47.
How much is that? 3,430. 3,430. And can I use your...
Sure.
Six equals 142. 142 years before Tziat Chaim. Interesting. Okay.
Right.
Yes.
When was the Nekudot system created?
Late.
So it was after the book was written?
Correct.
So how do we
know... But they knew how to read it. They had a tradition how to read it.
So, but...
We saw two opinions on the Nekudot system. Where did we see that? I don't remember. Okay. We saw two opinions. I don't remember in which book, if it was in the Ramban.
3030.
What?
3030.
The Beit HaMikdash was built in the year 2850, I think. I'm sorry. In the year 2928.
Yes.
2928.
Because what I want to ask you is, before it like explicitly says, like Gabriel says, like hide what you're
right.
Hide what you're seeing, and then we come and we hear like this exact same word twice. So how do we know it's Shavuim? Shavuim, Shavuim.
That's tradition.
Couldn't be something else, like
could
Shavim,
be.
Shavim.
Could be.
Shavuim, Shavuim.
Could be. Could be. Shavuim, Shivim, Nechtach al Amecha ve'alir Kodshecha. So, your city was decreed from the days of the first destruction until it will be rebuilt. Lechalei hapesha ulatem chatat. So, Chazal understood this to mean 490, Shavuim Shivim. that the second Beit HaMikdash would be 490 years, including the 70 years of the exile. 420 years that it was erect, 70 years that it was down. That it would be, it would last 490 years from the destruction of the first Beit HaMikdash. That's how Chazal interpreted this pasuk. Shavuim Shivim. 7 times 70, 490. And the second Beit HaMikdash, in fact, was standing for 420. Nechtach al amcha v'alir kodshecha lechale ha-pesha u'le'atem chatat. And the Jewish people have to pay for what they've done wrong. U'lechaper avon, and to atone for what they've done wrong. U'le'avit tzedek olamim, and to bring back that eternal righteousness, which is the Beit HaMikdash. V'lechtom chazon v'navi. Velachtom chazon velavi, and to sign, to seal the prophecy, velimshach kodesh kodashim, and to anoint the Holy of Holies. So the Navi over here, according to Rashi, was telling him, Lechalei ha-pesha u'le'atem chatat. You should know that the Jewish people will go into exile to finish off what they did wrong. This was the approach that Am Yisrael had to our exile all these years. And the Navi is telling him, you atoned very nicely. The Jewish people as a people did not. They're going to go through this long exile to clean up whatever they did wrong. Now how this works, I don't know. How is it that we're in exile for 2,000 years and that atones for what was done 2,000 years ago? I don't know. Meaning on some level it sounds like there's a judgment of the people as a people. And it also sounds like we as a people keep getting better. Now you'll ask me, do we as a people keep getting better? I have no idea. I don't know why we would say we do. I don't know. I think we're living in a time today that we never had so many Jews living in Israel and learning Torah in Israel and observing mitzvot in Israel. We're living a golden era. We remember our problems, but we should remember that this is one of the greatest eras the Jewish people ever experienced in the history of the Jewish people. What we're living in right now. We're living in Israel. We have relative security. I'm saying we, with all our problems, we're living here peacefully. Things were much worse during the Second Temple era, where you had Roman governors. During the Second Beit HaMikdash, Jewish girls couldn't get married without spending the first night with the Roman governor. I'm saying this is during the period of the Second Beit HaMikdash, the Greek governor, the Roman governor. I mean, we were living the good life. Baruch Hashem, Hashem has blessed us. So we complain. We say we want to see a greater Israel. We want to see zero terrorists. We want to see a better life. But the truth is that we're really living a very, very blessed existence. Look at us here. Outside it's freezing, and we're sitting here with a sweater. We have light. It's the middle of the night. And in Jerusalem, you have Bet Medrash all around. People are learning Torah. Look at what's going on in this world. We're living mamash, we're living one of the most blessed existences that ever existed for humanity at large, and the Jewish people specifically. Here we are in Israel. We go to the Kotel and we daven. So we say, the main thing isn't here yet. We still want a Beit HaMikdash. We have a beautiful Beit Midrash, but Hashem's home is still desolate. There are problems. Hashem made...
Not normal, but,
agreed. We have what to work on. That Hashem gave us the potential. Hashem gave us blessings. Today, you can change the world. You have this little phone. You put up a WhatsApp message. You say a good Dvar Torah. The girl will dress modestly. If you didn't say it today, just say it tomorrow. But I'm saying the tools we have. You could sit here in Machon Meir, and they're recording you over there. And after... 10 minutes. It's up on the internet. Gemarnu, the whole world could learn Torah. I'm saying we never had such blessings. You know, never in all our existence, in all of humanity's existence. And this is something that's only a decade old, right? I remember 20 years ago when I got my first internet connection. Dial up. Right? And then we thought it was amazing. I'm saying, so I coming back to here, so the Navi is describing that we have to get better, and that the exile will be to gain atonement. And on some level, this whole long 2,000 years, we as a Jewish people have been improving. Now you'll ask me how. I don't know how. I don't know in what way how this works. What does that mean, that we as a people for 2,000 years have been cleaning up the act of what we did beforehand? I don't know, maybe through our mitzvot, maybe in certain ways. Every era has their mitzvot that they improved on. That's definitely a Hasidic concept. I wonder if it existed before Hasidut. Meaning there is a Hasidic concept that the Rebbe guides the people and says, our generation has to tackle X. Right? So the Rebbe of Chabad had his mitzvah tanks, and he had the times that he was working that every Jewish girl should light Shabbos candles, and he had the time that every Jew should put on tefillin once in their life. And throughout the generations, different Hasidic Rebbes, including Rav Kook Zatzal, said, our generation has to deal with A, that's our mitzvah. So Rav Tzvi Yehuda at one point said, we have to focus on settling the land of Israel. At another point he said, modesty is the challenge of our generation. It's a good question. What happened here? According to Rashi, the angel's telling him, Lechalei HaPesha, the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, and this whole long exile is going to be to clean off the rebelliousness of the Jewish people, ulehatim chatat, and to cleanse our transgressions, ulchaper avon, and to gain atonement for our willful sins, ulavit tzedek olamim, and then you'll reestablish the Beit HaMikdash. Remember, Daniel's talking before they rebuilt the second Beit HaMikdash, and he's saying, this is what's going to have to happen in order to come back after the second Beit HaMikdash will be destroyed. That's a scary thought. Rabbi Beryl Wine says that, I'll get to you in just a second, Rabbi Beryl Wine says that that's why Shabtai Tzvi was able to succeed, because all the years the Jews worked with this concept, and then they reached a point where they started saying, it ain't getting any better. If we're out here to become better, we're not getting better. We can't do it. And at that point they said, okay, so it's time to go back. Because better, we're not going to get better than this. And so then they started looking for the Mashiach. And that's what made, he says that the Jewish people as a people reached a certain breaking point. That at that point, people were ready to give up. People said, why are we in exile all these years? We're here to fix something? Well, we don't see ourselves getting better as time goes on. So they were ready to give up. They were prepared to give up. So then they started saying, okay, so we want Mashiach now. Right? The now. I don't know. I don't know what we do with this. If you work with the Kabbalistic concept of Gilgulim, that souls keep perfecting themselves, so then you could say, okay, the soul keeps coming back, and it has this tikkun and that tikkun, and there's a recycling of the souls until we fix ourselves. And I'll ask you a question. Can you really say that you're perfecting your tikkun? I'm saying we're being given all these chances. Like Rav Micha Hyman told me yesterday, every time the Ribbono Shel Olam sends us a test, we feel like, test me, but not in this. So that's exactly where we need it, and that's exactly where do we stand up to it? That's a good question. So I don't know. I personally have been grappling with this question much of my life. I don't know how we deal with this. Like, what does that mean? But what's been happening these 2,000 years? And I live with this question. I don't know. I don't know what Chazal meant by this. They knew. I don't know. One day, Mitzvah Shem, I'll also know. Yeah.
In your opinion, what's the challenge of the generation?
It's hard to know the challenge of the generation. It's clear that if we're losing so many people to intermarriage, then I think we can't ignore, you know, if a person has a bleeding artery, then you're not worried about his hair loss. You're not worried about his ingrown toenail. You say, there's a bleeding artery, you got to stop it. And that's where we are today. We have a bleeding artery. I don't know what the challenge of the generation is. However, I do think that one of the major needs we have as a people is to stop that bleeding artery. We have had for over two centuries now a challenge of the Haskalah movement. That's the movement, what? They call themselves enlightened. They call themselves progressive. They call themselves reform. They call themselves conservative. They call themselves many names. And this has been a challenge since Moshe Rabbeinu had Korach. And then in the Second Temple era, we had the Karaites and the Sadducees and the Kutim. There were always people who challenged the oral tradition. The situation over the last 2.5 centuries in the Jewish people is that, again, one of the bleeding arteries is this push to mock the tradition and to consider oneself, even the term progressive, to my mind, is arrogant. Because when a person calls themselves progressive, what are they saying about everyone else? I am progressive, but you're backwards, right? I'm saying there are terms when you choose a title. So to some degree, you're giving a title to yourself. And you're also giving a title to everyone who's not one of yours, right? So imagine if the vegetarians would call themselves the people who care, right? So what is everyone who eats meat? You don't care. I'm saying no, but I'm saying there's a. The terminology also shows something. So the Haskalah movement, to my mind, is also a challenge that we face from within. It's reached a point where even in Batei Midrash, people have a hard time recognizing what the proper respect they should be showing to the words of Chazal is. So I think we have a few big challenges. There's the global challenge as a people, where as a people we definitely have this bleeding artery. We're losing people. We're losing by the thousands, by the tens of thousands. And then there's a challenge within. A challenge to be honest, to be smart, to recognize the greatness of Chazal, to allow ourselves to question, but question respectably. The way Rambam writes, don't be a fool. Don't just say, if Chazal said it's true. On the other hand, don't be disrespectful. Chazal were smart people. There's a way to question. There's an attitude in the question. I think that's a challenge that we face more and more. Even within. I'm saying that's a challenge from within. So those, I think, are two challenges. But if you asked me, the real challenge is our egocentrism. I think that the challenge of the world in the 21st century is that people are egocentric, and that doesn't allow people to connect really to other people. That doesn't allow people to be altruistic, idealistic. The iPhone, everything is about I, me, it's all about me. It's not all about me. And when people live the life of Inena Nili Mili, where the mantra of our generation is about me, so then people end up depressed, and people end up without meaning, and people end up thinking there's no point in life, and they're right. They're right. A life that's lived with the focus of me, 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 and without real values. So then in the end, you realize, what's the point? And then I'm going to die. I'm going to be, worm food. So what am I living for? To have another I'm eating another pizza, so the worms will have a little bit more to eat. No, what's the big deal? But if life has real meaning, if life is not all about me, and that I think is the big challenge of our generation. It's all about me, it's all about now, and those are things that don't lead to anywhere good. If you want something good, then the now has to be for someone else. And the me is not now. If I could help someone else now, I should do that. And if I have a choice for me to eat pizza now, for me to go and help someone now, that's where I should say now. But that's not where our generation is. That's, I think, a global challenge today. And it leads to a lack of meaning, and it leads to a perpetual depression that I think our generation lives with. If people don't feel like there's meaning and value in what they do, then it's hard to get up in the morning. I'll tell you a true story that happened this year. There was a guy whose wife wanted to get divorced, so he said, okay. So his rabbi asked him, why'd you say okay? So he said, because why would you want to stay married to me anyways? He had such low self-esteem that he thought it was justified. If she wants to get divorced, so yeah, I guess it makes sense. I'm a lousy guy. I'm a good for nothing anyways. Now that's not the way a person should be living their lives. But when a person sees value in what they do, because what they do is not only about me, that's where a person sees real value. When their life is about real values. So then, a person says, wait, like one guy told me, she thinks she's going to get divorced from me. She's never going to get a guy like me again. So that's taking it to the opposite extreme, but it's true. It's true. She's never going to get a guy like him. Okay, he took it to the extreme. But there is certain value that I think at least the Western world in the 21st century is very much lacking. But that's a global challenge. It's not only a Jewish challenge. Yeah.
How do you think you avoid that, like, extreme arrogance? I think because you said that one issue is the arrogance, and then on the flip side you've got...
Because it's false value, meaning there's a true self-worth is not arrogance. True self-worth is I recognize my value, and my value derives firstly because there's godliness in me, and secondly, hopefully, because I've lived up to some of the godliness that potential that I have, and thirdly, is I have further potential which I hope to realize. But that's not arrogance. Meaning, to say I'm a good person, to say you're lucky to be married to me, to say the world is lucky I'm here, that should be elementary. These things were elementary until the last few decades. It used to be things that you didn't have to talk about. Everyone had that basic self-worth. It's only now that people are so focused on themselves. So then you come full circle and you say, what did I get up in the morning to do today? What's the purpose? What am I living for? To play another game? You know, what's that game where they go around everywhere you go, you get treasures, Pokemon, right? That's what I woke up for. Saying, I got another treasure, good for me. I made a new high. And people are yearning, people are dying for a good word. Now, people are waiting for someone to validate their existence. Tell me I'm a good person. Excuse me, we shouldn't be there. We shouldn't need that. But we do. And our generation needs it, an overdose on steroids. Our generation, because we lack that healthy self-worth, which stems from the fact that we're not focused enough on living up to our values. We're very focused on me, me, me. So that's, again, that's a generational challenge. A person who wakes up in the morning and he knows there are a few orphans waiting to be fed and he has to go feed them doesn't stop and question, what did I get up in the morning for? A person who, before he goes to sleep at night, asks himself, did I call and wish my grandparents good night? Did I check up on my parents? Did I do the mitzvahs I'm supposed to do before I go to sleep? He doesn't ask himself when he goes to sleep, what did I accomplish today? When a person has done things that are of value, so then every day is a valuable day, and then his existence is a valuable existence. But when a person spends his whole day focused on, do they like me? How many friends do I have on Facebook? What did they say about me? You know, people are very busy with, what did people say about me? And how do I look? You know, if I have a pimple in the morning, I can't leave the house. You know, that's supposed to be normal. That's not. Yeah. Most people aren't open to hearing it from their friend, saying if you could take a clip of what was just said and tell them, hey, I just heard this and for me it was very meaningful, maybe you'd enjoy hearing it too. So then they might be willing to hear it. To hear it from you, I'm not sure they'd want to hear it. Saying, you chose to come to this class and you didn't know you'd hear it. And on some level, you think I'm talking about your friend. So I'm saying we could all hear it because he's talking to the next guy. But we all, but when someone sends it and says it to us in our face, and then like, we can't hear that. It's not because it's not true, it's just because it's hard for us to hear it. It's part of our weakness as a generation, that if someone comes and tells us you're wrong, you know, you're really messed up, so we have a hard time hearing it. Because if we'd have good self-worth, then we'd say, tell me where I'm wrong. I want to learn, I want to know. But if a person's whole self-worth is focused on what's everyone saying about me, and it's all about me, so if someone's saying something negative about him, so suddenly his whole world collapses. It's very hard. So coming back to here, so we've been perfecting, Daniel says, and this whole period of exile is so that ultimately ולמשוח קודש קודשים we will anoint the holy of holies ותדע ותשכל מן מוצא דבר. Understand, the Gabriel, the angel, says to Daniel, I want you to know that all of this started להשיב ולבנות ירושלים עד משיח נגיד שבועים שבעה. Okay, clue number 4. I want you to pay attention, Gabriel says to Daniel. I want you to know, I want you to analyze. להשיב ולבנות ירושלים עד משיח נגיד. There will be time given now to when Jerusalem will be rebuilt until the Mashiach, who is the leader, Shavuim Shiva, 70 weeks, Shishim Ushnaim, 62, Tashuv, Venivneta Rechov Vecharutzu Vetzukaitim. You will return, and Tashuv, Venivneta Rechov Vecharutz, and it will be rebuilt. And they will also carve out the city again. Uvtzok ha'itim. And this time, the time that things will be rebuilt, will be bitzok, which could mean it will be a dire time. V'acharei ha'shavuim shishim u'shnaim, and after the 62 weeks, yikaret Mashiach ve'in lo. The Mashiach will be killed, and he will be gone. V'ir v'kodesh yeshchit, and the city, the holiness, will be destroyed. Am nagid abav v'kitzov ha'shetef. A nation will come against them, and he will wipe out Jerusalem. That ketz milchama nechetzet shomimot, and only until the end of the war will there be this great destruction in Jerusalem. What's he talking about? I'm just reading the psukim, and then we'll. Ve'igbir berit l'rabim shavu echad. The great ones will have a covenant for 1 week. V'chatzi shavu yashbit zevach u'mincha, and half a week there will be no sacrifices. Ve'al kenav shikutzim meshomim, and on the wings of defiled things, the Beit HaMikdash will be desolate. And only until there is an end to the anger will it be poured out over the desolate Beit HaMikdash. What did we just read? What did we just read? So we just read 4 psukim, and now we'll analyze them slowly. So the Navi told him, I want you to know and understand, this is clue number 4. Motza davar. the root of the thing. It all started because you prayed. So Hashem sent me to answer you. One of the keys to getting out of the galut is prayer. You want to know how to make it out of here? Pray. There's Torah, there's Chesed, major component is Chesed and Tefillah and prayer. Le'ashiv livnot Yerushalayim ad Mashiach Nagid. To come and rebuild Jerusalem until Mashiach Nagid. Who is Mashiach Nagid? So, Koresh, the son of Esther, is called in the book of Isaiah, Yeshaya, Mashiach. Ko'amar Hashem nimshicho le'Koresh. And that's why the commentaries all learn that we're talking about Koresh. So, until the rebuilding of exile will be Shavuim Shiva, 7 weeks. So our sages say that there would still be 7 Shmitot in exile, 7 Shmita cycles, 49 years, until Koresh will come and rebuild the Beit HaMikdash. Yeah?
Koresh is one of some Tehillim meeting. No, Koresh. Sorry.
Right. So, our sages say that there were 52 years, 7 Shemitah cycles, he tells him, from the destruction. That's 49 years, plus another 3 years, until Koresh sent to rebuild the Beit HaMikdash. Our sages say, for 52 years, Jerusalem was desolate, and throughout Judea, no one walked. Nebuchadnezzar had done such a good job destroying Jerusalem that it became complete desolation for 52 years. And our sages say that that's what Daniel was being told here. That Mashiach Nagid is talking about Koresh, and he would come to rebuild the Beit HaMikdash after Shavuim Shiva, 7 weeks. B'Shavuim Shishim U'Shnayim Tashuv V'Nivneta. The city will be rebuilt after 62 years. I don't know what the word Shavuim over here means. And it will be rebuilt, the charutz, with the walls being rebuilt and established. Uvitzukaitim. And all those times where the Jewish people will be back in Israel in the Second Temple period, it is going to be a dire time. We didn't have a good time during the Second Temple. We were under the Persians, then we were under the Greeks, then we were under the Romans. Not a pleasant time. I'm going on to Pasuk Chafav. V'acharei, and after that period, Hashavuim of those weeks, Yikaret Mashiach. The anointed Jew will be killed. That's a reference to Agrippas. And he was the king at the time of the destruction. There were many Agrippas. There was one Agrippas who was the Judean king. You know, he had to run away from the temple. He ended up siding with the Romans. Agrippas. The Kanoim, the zealots, were so destructive that he tried to run to the Romans to help him bring back control to the city. So then he got killed ultimately. The Einlo, and there'll be no leadership in Israel, which is what happened towards the destruction of the second Beit HaMikdash. Va'ir va'kodesh yashchit am nagid abba v'kitzov ha'shetef. And this nation that will come, that will be given rulership, that's Titus and the Romans, they will destroy the city and the holy Beit HaMikdash. Ve'ad ketz milchama. And you should know that the city will be in desolation until the end of the war of Gog and Magog. Nechetzet Shomimot. The city will be desolate. So that gives us hope that maybe World War II was Gog and Magog.
But we realize exactly what the Christian tradition was using in the fixed time.
to prove the GC was the Mashiach, you know? From door to door, showing the calculation. So we have to be careful.
Interesting. Interesting. Interesting, because then we have to reread Rashi. We don't have a good version of Rashi. They didn't yet come out with the university version of Rashi and Daniel. We have the university version, meaning the research copies of Rashi on many books, on Tehillim. There are places where Rashi quotes what the Christians say, and then he explains why it doesn't fit in the text. In Tehillim, in Yeshaya. So those two, Bar Ilan University got original manuscripts and they put them out already. And Daniel, I don't think they put out yet. So it would be interesting to see if the censors cut out, if Rashi addressed that. V'igbir birit l'rabim shavua echat. The leaders will have a covenant for 1 week, which can mean 7 years. V'chatzia shavua yashbit tzevach u'mincha, for half a week. He will stop the sacrifices. And the question here is this talking about Titus or the period at the end of the war of Gog and Magog? Val kenaf shikutzim mishomim, and the wings of defilement will be over the desolation of the Beit HaMikdash. So that's the idea that on the Temple Mount it will not be a no man's land. There will be defilement up there throughout the period. Daniel is being told, you should know that they will defile the Temple Mount after the destruction of the second Beit HaMikdash. There will be defilement up there. And until the very end, until everything's wiped out, titach ad shomim, until the days of the Mashiach, so then that will be wiped off, the desolation of the Temple Mount, of the Beit HaMikdash. But you should know it's not happening before that. So that's a scary thought. That's what Rabbi Feinstein interpreted these verses to mean, 1967, and interpreted it before 1967. He showed the calculation to come out then. He worked off of the year that the Dome of the Rock was built. And that brings us to the last parts of the book of Daniel, where Daniel will be revealed. We'll have a few more visions, and you guys have to decide if we want to spend Thursday studying this, because you see it gets more and more complex. We have not that much left.
I would like to, so we can finish the book and not like
how many people